Hey, how's it going? My name is Landon. Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we love the truth and in truth love to express the love of Christ, who is the truth. Here's Pastor James.
Open your Bibles, please, to the Old Testament with a very fresh message, a passage of scripture we haven't been to in our church for 12 or 14 years, 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16 is the call of David. And the title of this message is Our Highest Calling. And let me just say that we have a lot of things that separate between us what we do with our time. There are a ton of mothers here. Hands up, mothers. Okay, I don't do any of that. There are men in the marketplace, women in offices, there are parents of small children, there are young marrieds. There is so much about our lives that are quite different because of our roles, because of our seasons, because of our individual callings. But there is one place where we all overlap. There is one place where we all come together. And what you have, what she has, what he has, what I have, it's all the same. And that's what this message is about. It's called Our Highest Calling. Every person here, every person listening who names the name of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord has that calling. And if you haven't joined the family of God through faith in Jesus, today would be, get ready to say amen. Today would be an awesome day for you to make that choice. And join God's family through faith in Jesus and enter into this calling that we have all embraced, our highest calling. Now, you just don't rip the Bible open and start studying it. What's going on in 1 Samuel 16? I said last night, where should I start with the context? And a lady yells out, Genesis! So I was stuck. I'll do it again, but faster. So Adam and Eve, kids, sin, start over, Noah. God promises never going to destroy the world with a flood again. So the next time it goes badly south because of sin, he's like, I promised I wouldn't start over. Nation. Abraham, come on. We're going to start a new nation. Come away from your country and your people. Get over here. We're starting over. He starts with Abraham. He and his wife, Sarah, had a son, Isaac, in their old age, a miracle. Isaac had 12 sons. One of the youngest was Joseph. They hated him and sold him as a slave into Egypt. We're at the end of the book of Genesis almost now. Sold into slavery. In a time of famine, his brothers and father, before his death, all come and join them down there. 400 years later, it's not one big family, it's 2 million people. And God didn't want his people to stay as slaves in Egypt, so he raised up a man named Moses. And Moses leads the children of Israel across, but they were so stubborn and difficult that a whole generation had to die in the wilderness. What it should have taken a few months took 40 years. Into the promised land under Joshua. Joshua was supposed to lead the people to drive out all the inhabitants of the land, that little piece of real estate. They're still fighting over it in the news this week. It's the most significant piece of property on the face of the earth. It's not even bigger than New Jersey. And yet all of the focus of the world is there as the enemy fights to take from God's people what is rightfully theirs. And even God's people are so secularized that their holding of the land is not a true faith in the God who gave it to them in many instances, sadly. They didn't drive out all their enemies, so the Moabites and the Ammonites and all these people were surrounding them. God didn't give them a king. All the other nations had a king. They didn't have a king. And God said, I'm your king. I'll give you a judge. And so the book of Judges is, you know, Samson and call out a judge. Deborah and Gideon. The last judge was Samuel. And it was starting to chafe the people because they'd start talking to their neighbors, you know, at the market or wherever, and they'd be like, yeah, well, we're Ammonites, and yeah, well, we're Israelites, and so then Israel, well, who's your king? Well, our king is, you know, Zadok or something. And then they say, well, who's your king? They're like, well, our king's in heaven. You're what? Well, yeah, our king's in heaven. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Your king's in, hey, you got to get over here and hear this. Their king's in heaven. And it started to really bug them after a while. So they go to Samuel, like, we need a king like every other nation. And God's like, really, really? I'm not good enough to be your king? You want a king? So God's like, you want a king? Okay, fine, have a king. And he gives them the kind of king they would pick, named Saul. He was a disaster, tall, dark, handsome, awful. And so he blows out big time. Now we're at 1 Samuel 16, where it says in verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. God says, you can have another king, but I'm picking this time. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. Because Saul was a person who was destroyed by authority and couldn't share it with others and was immensely insecure. If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me him whom I declare. So God, I'm going to tell you. It's one of his sons I'm going to tell you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came out to meet him, trembling. You got to understand, this Bethlehem is not big today. It's south and a little bit west of Jerusalem, but it's like right there, a suburb, we would say, and it's small today. It was a little village then, and there was only one spiritual leader of the whole nation. And when he comes walking into your town, it's like freak out time. What are you here for? And that's what happens here. The elders of the city came out to meet him, trembling, said, do you come peaceably? He said, I come peaceably. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate is a really important word. We should get back to this word. Consecrate means to push out of my life through confession and repentance all of the things that are dishonoring to the Lord. And listen, church, and to recommit myself to the Lord. Some people today need to make a recommitment of their life to the Lord. Some people today need to make a recommitment of their family to the Lord. I've got stuff in my marriage. I've got stuff in my house. I've got stuff in my life that doesn't belong there, and I'm going to push it out, and I'm going to consecrate myself afresh to the Lord. That's a great decision, and a decision we need to make regularly. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So this wasn't happening at Jesse's farm. This was happening, I kind of picture it as happening at the fairgrounds, okay? And so they're at the fairgrounds, and picture one of these, kind of like these steps here, and there's like a little judging booth, and each one of the sons of Jesse are going to come walking up on the stand, and then picture Samuel's kind of like in a skybox, and he's like, is it that one, Lord? And then the Lord's going to speak to him in his spirit, yes or no, and we're going to find out who the new king is. Got it? Fairgrounds, lineup, platform, skybox, yes or no? Nod your head if you're with me. Okay, so check this, though. So if you know anything about the Bible at all, what are the chances that the king's going to be the firstborn? I would say fairly high. Big time emphasis on firstborn. You go through the Bible, the descendant is traced through the firstborn. It's a big deal to be the firstborn in the Bible. Not a big deal today, I'm secondborn. How many people here are firstborn? Not a big deal anymore. You're born in the wrong century. I'm sorry. But it was a huge deal back then. So when the picture of the seven sons are getting ready, And they're all kind of crowded into the bathroom, you know, and they're all primping and shaving, and I'm gonna be the king, and he's gonna see me, and they're putting on their favorite outfit, and they're just getting ready to sport it all right in front of Samuel. But the younger you are in the pecking order, the more you're like, nah, I don't know if I'm gonna brush my teeth. I don't know. I don't know if I'm not gonna even get picked. I'll just be in the line, and then they'll say, never mind, we got him. So here comes verse 6. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Well, that's kind of a big error, because that was the problem with Saul, was that he was so tall, dark, and handsome that his character, watch out for the person who had all the natural ability. They're in the fast lane early on, but the people who had to do the hard work and build the character and get there the hard way, they end up passing those people in their 30s and 40s and 50s, and Saul was a guy like that, up like a rocket, down like a rock. Samuel's kind of falling into that when he looks on the firstborn, Eliab, and says, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Here it is. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. Why, God? Why? Here's why. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the, say it, on the heart. Now, let's just embrace that as a reality. We're like that. We are so conditioned by what we see. And we see people, and we see people at church, and we see people where we work, and we form all kind of assessments about them because of how they look. And he don't look super disciplined, and she should take better care of herself, and boy, do they ever have it together. There's a sharp couple. God never says that. Never. Turn to your neighbor and say, never, never, never. Never says that. Now, I'm pretty happy with this row. I think y'all look great today. I like our church. I like the fact that we don't like super dress up. Do you guys like that? I like that because I already know that God's not like, if I had to wear a three-piece suit this morning, he'd be like, now there's a pastor. Some of y'all would have did that. Get back from me. But he would not have done that. And I think we should dress in a way that's not distracting. I think we should dress in a way that's modest. I digress. God's not paying attention to the things that we do. We are far too conditioned by what we see. We are far too quick to judge by what we see, true or false. If you want to align your life with God, if you want to pursue your highest calling, get off the what it looks like and get on the where's the heart, where's the heart, where's the heart. I can go a long way with a guy whose heart is in the right place. I can spend myself without keeping track for a man or a woman whose heart is in the right place. God forgive us for wasting our time with people who look the part, but their heart is not in the right place. That's not where God's coming from. That's such an important, a super important verse. Why don't you just reach across and underline that in your neighbor's Bible? And be sure to judge them on whether they're underlining it. By the way it looks, you know? That's not where God's coming from. So the first guy's out. Eliab is out. Somebody say he's out. Then Jesse called Abinadab. I mean, he should have been out just because of his name. And made him pass before Samuel. He said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah. He was a whale of a guy. Some things cannot be resisted. Made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. So you can think each guy, right? Now, as the line's going down, the guy who's like number five is like, I can't believe this. It's going to be me. Each guy can't believe it's not the guy in front of him. And when it finally, so it's not going to get to me. It's not going to get to me. And then he's like. And every time Samuel's no. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. What? What? Then Samuel said to Jesse, And this is a prophet talking, so he didn't say, are all your sons here? Because if you know the prophetic personality, it's going to be a little bit more like, which part of get all your sons did you not understand? Are all your sons here? And this is the sentence you never want to speak. Are you ever in the spot where you have to say something and you already know they're not going to like this? This is that moment. And so he's like, there remains the youngest. But he just spit it out. He's keeping the sheep. Now, again, we don't have a ton of shepherds here. Just don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. Any full-time shepherds on this campus today? I'm actually doing now what shepherds do. Okay, no shepherds here today. Don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. In the Old Testament times, the shepherd job was a slave job. Okay? It wasn't even a job. It was a slave job. No paycheck, no training. Just get out there, bring back the same number you left with. And it was really a remarkable thing that Jesse had given to his youngest son a slave job. And that when God's servant Samuel showed up and said, one of your sons is going to be king, get them all to the fairground, he didn't even invite son number 8. Because he thought that the chances of that kid getting to be king were, hold up, what were the chances? No chance. Don't even, you know how much those engraved invitations to the inauguration cost? Don't even send him one. He's not going to be the king. Why get his hopes up? He's a shepherd. Interesting, though. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So I love this. He says, there yet remains the youngest. He's keeping the sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, this is pretty intense, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. How tense was that? You got any more sons? Well, there's that the shepherd guy. All right, go get him. Collect all the chairs. No one sits down till he gets here. That was like, you know, and then have you ever been in that moment? And everyone's like, and you know, everybody's kind of waiting, and these two guys go scurrying out of the room, and they're like, whoa, you could have cut the air with tell me. So tense, and they're all waiting. Now, what are the brothers doing? They get off in a little car, they're going to get shepherd boy out behind a city, behind a field, behind a mountain, behind another field. They're going to be gone for a while, and no one's allowed to sit down till he gets back, so they're going to huddle over here and talk a little bit, and you can hear them talking. Man, it's Samuel, dude, man, he's not what he used to be. He's kind of old again, and I don't think he's getting it like he used to, and let's do one more parade. It's got to be us, man. And David, are you kidding me? That little scrawny dude, there's no chance it's him. And if you know anything about the whole story of David, in the next chapter is the David and Goliath scene, and that's where he's bringing lunch up to his brothers, and his brother's like, what are you doing here, kid? And if you're not just the younger in your family, but if your parents did that sort of family break, family thing, or if they had a lot of kids, so you're like so far down the line, I mean, then you probably understand how he just didn't always feel like so much had happened before he could even walk or talk. Well, anyway, how many people, hold up, how many brothers in your family? Go ahead, just let me see. All right, 5 brothers? That was a crazy house. So you can tell me this then. So when David showed up with the two guys, and they're walking all the way back, right? And David's like, where am I going again? Oh, there's a king picking at the thing, and it's supposed to be one of your brothers. Oh, David's like, it's not going to be me. No, you got to come down there again. Well, if it was all the brothers, then why didn't they invite me? Just shut up and come with us. And so all this is going on while they're walking back. Now, when David arrives with the servants, how many people think the brothers had something to say to David? Right? They start running their mouth the moment he shows up. Get in here. We got to get this over with. There's going to be a second parade. Everyone knows it's not you. Stubborn guy won't let us start over till you get through. So, and he sent and brought him in, verse 12. Now he was ruddy, which means reddish. This is a good part in the sermon for everybody with freckles. And he had beautiful eyes and was handsome.
So he must have been super small, because the Bible is making the point in this passage that he wasn't. And we know that Goliath called him a little dog when he came before him. I think David was like a really little guy, because it wasn't his appearance that was standing out. God's made that point. And he passes by. The brothers are jabbing him the whole time. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil. The oil was a picture of the Holy Spirit. And anointed him, poured this oil over him. Check this. In the midst of his brothers.
The least likely, the most ordinary, the most forgotten, the least expected, that no one would ever think, got made king right in front of his brothers. And then this, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. That's the second key part. Underline that too. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Last time, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. All right, so now I want to just begin to kind of work on this passage a little bit. And here's the first thing that I want to say. Every one of us, okay, each one of us is ordinary. Now, I'm going to have some good news in a minute, and I know that this is kind of going against the grain of, if you had a mom who told you since the time you could hear or remember hearing that you were awesome, total respect to your mom, you're not. Okay? And I hope you felt your mother's love. I hope you felt her unconditional love. But she would have helped if she stopped telling you things that weren't true, that you got you all inflated, that caused you to think more highly of yourself than you should have. Our biggest problem is we think too highly of ourselves, and low self-esteem is a problem, and blowing that up into a bunch of big heads in our society is also a problem. Jesus said, it's in losing your life for my sake that you find it. And so the truth that finds us at church today is that we could have been picked to be the shepherd kid if that was our birth order. I for sure could have been picked. Anybody with me on that? I could have been the guy out there. And none of us are, in that sense, special. Now, I understand why that's hard to accept. When I first studied this passage, Chuck Swindoll had given a message, and I just took these three words from his message. He describes this time in David's life with three words. The first one is obscurity. Now think about David out there by himself as a shepherd. I mean, talk about Nowheresville. Hey, where's your life going? Nowhere. And what do you do out there? Well, I watch sheep. Well, how do you do that? Oh, it's not super hard. Well, like, did you go to a course for that or something? No, they just stuck me out here. Well, how did you learn to do it? I already told you it's not hard. You look. Well, like, do you like your job? No, I don't like my job. I don't like it. But it's teaching me to be a faithful man. It's teaching me to do hard things that I don't like doing. Yeah, but David, you're stuck out there in the middle of nowhere. I mean, how's God going to ever find you? How's anything going to ever happen in your life? You're going to be forgotten in that field. If I could say, in that factory, in that some of you have this awful job that you're so glad today's not tomorrow. You got to go back and do it again. You don't love your job, and you don't feel good about it. I mean, let me just tell you, those of you men and women, to make your household work, my wife stayed at home, but I don't have any judgment about people that have to do that if they have to. I just don't have any judgment on that. People who go to work every day at jobs that they don't love to put a roof over their family's head, to put food on that table, should have our highest respect and esteem. And this idea that everybody's owed a job that turns their crank, that lights their fancy, is a lie from the enemy, all right? This is not your rest. This is not heaven, okay? And life is hard work, and jobs are not always thrilling. But the problem is that when we're out there, David's out there, and he's like, David, how are you going to get your name in lights? How are you going to make a mark in this world? I don't know.
I don't know. So that's the first word, obscurity. And then the second word is monotony. Well, so like, what do you do when you're out there? Well, you know, I look. Well, what do you do in the evenings? That's the night shift. I'm on that too. And doesn't that get kind of boring? Yeah, kind of doesn't even get to the coastland of it. It's super boring. Well, like, what do you do with your time? Well, one time I killed a bear. Well, that's dumb. When are you going to ever use that? Answer next chapter. Well, what else do you do with your time? Well, sometimes super late at night when I can't sleep, I write songs. Oh, that's dumb. Those will never get used. See, it really would have been surprising for us to realize that the things that were happening to him in that field, just like you in that factory or whatever, the things that are happening to you are shaping you into the person that God's going to use. And you got to embrace those ordinary days as God's preparation. Psalm 75 says that promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. God is the judge who sets up one and puts down another. So these were days, shepherd days, of obscurity, of monotony, of reality is the third word. Just regular, real life days. Nothing sexy, nothing superstar, nothing special. The problem is that we live in a world that constantly parades in front of us celebrities. There's no celebrities in God's kingdom. There's none. But we live in a world that tells us that. Jot these down. 5 identity lies that the world promotes. Lies about who you are. 1, you are unique. That is not true. Well, you are. You're unique. You are. You're unique. You know what you are? You know what you are right there? You're unique. You know what you are? You're a snowflake. Did you know that no one has your DNA? Did you know that no one has your fingerprints? I get it. So there are some things. Here's what I'll say. God knows you individually. You are known and loved by God personally. He knows everything about you. But in terms of usefulness in this world, we're not unique. My pastor told me growing up, if I won't do it, God will find someone who will and I'll miss the blessing. I don't know if you've studied the New Testament, but there's only a few gifts there and he gave them to a lot of people. Okay? So you're unique. That's not true. You are your job. That's not true. You're your job. I mean, people, what's the first thing people, men especially, what do they say when they meet you? Hey, what do you do for a living? And there's a lot of men I don't want to tell them because I don't feel great about what I do. And that's awful. When someone says to you, what do? You should say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, currently assigned to. I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, currently on the construction site at the corner of. You are unique. You are your job. Oh, here's a really bad one. God needs you. God needs you. Oh, yeah, they're up in heaven pacing back and forth. What are they going to do without me and you? You have to chase your dreams. There's another one. You have to chase your dreams. Don't you have dreams? You have to chase your dreams. No, you have to be faithful to God and to your family. No, you got to chase your dreams. Tell that to Moses. Hey, Moses, how's that leading the children of Israel thing going? It's going bad. Well, what do you like best about it? Nothing. Well, when's your day off? I don't get one. Well, how do the people like you? Not much. Well, Moses, you should chase your dreams. I have a calling. I don't have the options of chasing my dreams. We have a calling to serve a king. And he expects all of us, God help us, to be faithful to our calling. You're unique. You are your job. God needs you. You have to chase your dreams. Oh, here's one. You are your appearance. You are your appearance. I'm super thankful that's not true. And you know, some of you don't feel good. Some of you feel like super bad about how you look. And you just don't feel good about it. And you just always are thinking, I just don't like the way I look. And you should be real encouraged that God's not paying attention to that. And you should try to be healthy and all that. I'll save that for a different message. But you should not attach your identity to how you look. That's the world. That's not the Lord. Someone say amen. And some of you feel really good about how you look. And you're like, oh, I hope he calls me up right now. I'll be the specimen of an awesome looking person. I'm not calling you up, okay? And you got to get over yourself a bit, because God's not upset with the person who feels bad about how they look, and God's not impressed with the person who feels great about how they look, because God doesn't see the way that man sees. He picked a shepherd to be a king. Do you see? He likes that because nobody saw that coming. And everyone's going to be like, that had to be God. That shepherd kid killing that giant and becoming, that had to be God. God picks people so that no flesh can glory in his presence. He says, I have chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. In 1 Corinthians, I have chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. This is the way that God picks. And so we're definitely on the right thing here. All of us are ordinary. Ready for some good news? Because I know that doesn't go down super good. Just keep chewing. Love you. Truth sets you free. C.S. Lewis said, oh, to be free from myself, from all my posing and posturing and look at me and aren't I a good boy? Just to be free from myself for a moment is like a drink of cold water to a man in a desert. And that sentence is freedom, loved ones. I'm ordinary. I'm an ordinary housewife. I'm an ordinary mom. I unplugged my Facebook this week. What a charade of performance and a grief to so many people's heart that's become. And I'm hearing about more and more people say, unplug. I don't need to know what you're doing. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. It grieves people's hearts. And then people put forward an image of themselves that isn't who they are. And it's contrary to what God's trying to do in us, which is to teach us hard news. Each one of us is ordinary. Good news. God is extraordinary. God is extraordinary. That's why we're here. That's what we're living to discover. God is extraordinary. That's why the text goes out of its way to say that the shepherd boy, when he became king, see it there, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. What took David from ordinary to used in his calling? And the Spirit of the Lord did. The Spirit of the Lord did. You know, everybody wants to be the king. Nobody wants to be the shepherd boy. But God was preparing him. I wrote down these questions. Why did Pharaoh take a foreign criminal named Joseph and make him second over all of Egypt? Genesis 41:38. Can we find such a man as this in whom the Spirit of the Lord is? And how did Moses cope with the massive demands of leading the children of Israel? Well, he delegated to 70 elders because he knew it wasn't about him. Numbers 11:25, and the Lord came down in a cloud and took the Spirit upon Moses and placed it upon the 70 elders. How did lowly Gideon do his mighty deeds, defeating armies? Judges 6:34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And Samson, with the Spirit, powerful. Without the Spirit, weak and worthless. That's why it says again and again, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson. The same could be said of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and David. Different in the New Testament? Is it different in the New Testament? What was the last thing Jesus said to the disciples? Come on. Last word from Jesus to the disciples. What is it? Nope. Love you in the second row. Wrong answer. His last words were not go into all the world and make disciples. Those were his last gospel words. Well done. His last words were in the book of Acts. Get in the upper room and don't come out. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. I'm quoting from the message now. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. Don't try this on your own.
You have to have the filling of the Holy Spirit. Little bit of theology here. One baptism in the Holy Spirit at conversion, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit were we all as believers baptized into one body. At conversion, you get all the Holy Spirit and he takes up residence in your life. One baptism, many fillings. Many fillings. Ephesians 5:18 says, be being filled with the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit every day. We need to be filled with the Spirit every moment of every day. When we quench the Spirit, Ephesians 4:30 says, don't quench the Spirit. That's when he's trying to get us to do something. We're like, I'm not doing that. He says, say you're sorry. And we're like, nope. He says, go fix. Nope. That's quenching the Spirit. And then grieving the Spirit is when we do things that 1 Thessalonians 5:18, I think, actually is don't quench the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 is grieve not the Holy Spirit. And grieving the Holy Spirit is not when we're refusing what he wants us to do. It's when we're doing things that he's trying to get us not to do. And grieving and quenching the Spirit forfeits his filling. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit again, we need to... I'm going to tell you how to do that in a moment. Let me just give this third thing. Our highest calling, jot this down. Our highest calling is to embrace number one, I am ordinary, and to explore number two, God is extraordinary.
I want to go further into God is awesome than we've ever gone before. And I want to go further from we are special, we are whatever, embrace ordinary and headlong into God is awesome. Anybody with me on that? All right. That's what we're going to be all about. I'll say more about that in a moment, but just how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's all just bow in prayer. And I'm going to give you these three things. Just listen, confess, pray, believe. There it is. Confess, pray, believe. Confess all known sin. Just ask the Lord, Lord, what in my life's not pleasing to you? What has grieved and quenched your Spirit? What do I need to confess and forsake in this moment? And just let the Holy Spirit bring it to your mind. Well, you know, I just don't feel like you've been. It just seems to me when you said, I think you need to, and just, yes, Lord. Just, yes, Lord. So do that right now. Just confess all known sin. Don't be thinking about your sister's sin. Are you thinking about your spouse's sin? I made it harder. I made it worse. It's an awesome thing to be filled with the Spirit. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess all known sin. Secondly, pray and ask to be filled. Just you might just in your lap there, you might just open your hands to the Lord. It's kind of a symbol of your receptivity. And I want you just to pray right now on all of our campuses. I want you to pray and ask the Spirit of God to fill you. If you're a follower of Jesus and you've turned from your sin, embrace Christ by faith. He loves you and he wants to thoroughly permeate, totally control, fill you with his Spirit. Just ask him. Luke 11 says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Come, Lord, and fill me with your Holy Spirit now. And finally, Mark 11:24, believe that you've been filled. Just believe it. Whatever you ask in faith, believe that you have received it. And just say to the Lord, I believe that. I believe that you're guiding me now. I believe that you're controlling me now. I believe that you are filling me with your Holy Spirit now. Confess, pray, believe.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.